basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
All right, good morning to you. Hey, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. So we're continuing our study of God's Word here. Let me put this over here. It goes right there. Things are good. There's like a red dot there in the corner. You see that? Can you get rid of that there? It's on the screen. You can't get rid of that. Can't get rid of that at all. No, it's not. All right. Not a problem. I'm on the TV screen back there. All right. For you online, this does nothing for you. All right. Hey, turn with me to Acts chapter 12 as we continue our study here again through God's Word. Hey, Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning and another opportunity to worship you, to give you all the glory that's due your name. We worship you, we praise you, Lord, and we just continue to give you this time in our hearts, Lord, and that we would really leave here today. I pray that everyone would agree with me, that we would leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with you than when we came here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, Acts chapter 12, it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." We're going to see that the church in the last chapter, 11, they were still being sent out. There really wasn't as great as persecution. It's going to start up here again in Acts chapter 12. And we're going to see here is that, again, we still see some prejudice. We still see some bigotry going on, that they're only talking to the Jews. But yet, even after this time with Cornelius, even the Jerusalem church realizing that the gospel is coming to the... Hey, Jim, can you turn this TV screen off there? Right there, because that's going to bother me there. That they're going to be still segregating themselves. You're going to see that a little bit even later with the Apostle Peter, that even when the Apostle Paul, who's Saul of Tarsus right now, he hasn't become the Apostle Paul yet. He's going to actually rebuke Peter in front of the Galatians there for even some of, again, retreating back into that prejudice there of still that mindset. You know, culture is a hard thing to overcome sometimes. I would say sometimes, all the times. Culture is a hard thing to overcome pretty much all the time because culture kills. If you've never heard me say that before, you're going to hear it today. Culture kills. And in that mindset, when you have grown up and been thinking that only Gentiles were created to fuel the fires of hell, that is culturally, that has to be taught. Listen, prejudice, hatred, bigotry, that has to be taught that way. Because in God's Word, there was an opportunity for Gentiles, that's non-Jews, to become Jews. Remember, Abram wasn't a Jew until God made him Abraham, and Sarai became Sarah, and they became the Jewish patriarchs and the matriarch of the whole Israeli tribe. So here's the whole thing, folks, is that God created the nation of Israel so people around the world would see how God treated the children of God, and you'd want to be a part of that. But also, God wanted to demonstrate to the world, if you a spoiled brat little child, you're going to get a whooping as well. You're going to be disciplined. God chastises. He disciplines. He doesn't beat. He disciplines those he loves. In fact, the writer of Hebrews even brings that out even more. But that, again, everything in the New Testament, it's already been said in the Old Testament. It's there, and it's just being revealed even more in the New Testament. So here in Acts chapter 12, persecution's breaking out, and now something political happens, where it now becomes in vogue because this Herod, and this is one of the many Herods. Herod's is a title. Herod the Great, which was this Herod's great-grandfather, is the one that, again, built up the Temple Mount area, befriended himself, bought his kingship as well. This Herod right here, was sent by his mother. He was the son of Aristobulus, who, again, Herod Antipas, was there at the time of Jesus, was killing everybody and killing 10 of his children. He had 10 wives, a whole bunch of children. And it was said of him, it was better to be Herod's pig than it to be one of his children, because he wanted to get rid of his heirs. Well, one wife sent one child away to Rome to be raised there. And that kid, this kid right here, became friends with Caligula. Caligula, if you know anything, you don't really need to know all this, but you can study it in Wikipedia and all that kind of things, became his friends, and he became a Caesar of Rome. He gave this Herod, says, hey, it's my buddy, grew up with him, we're going to give you Jerusalem. So this is that Herod, a lot of Herods. But now what's happening is that now that he saw what happens. This Herod is an Edomian or an Edomite, and he married a Jewish woman, not half Jew, partly Jewish, and she was a Jewish princess. And so he followed a lot of the culturally, the law or the festivals or the feasts in Israel, trying to do everything he could to endear himself to the nation of Israel, but no one really liked him. He wasn't even a Jew. He wasn't even supposed to be even the true king in Israel. His friend Caligula gave him the kingship. His father and great-grandfather before him either stole or ripped off the kingdom from others. But here, he's now finding something that, hey, this is going to be cool. They like this. You know, it's amazing when your enemies come together to bring about your demise. He sees here that he takes James. And says, now by that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. In other words, he beheaded him. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. They were the days of unleavened bread. Now this is during the feast time. And he saw that it pleased him, pleased the Jews, so now it becomes political. What have we seen in the last 8 years of this last administration? We've seen bakers and florists and photographers who are Christians, who didn't want to participate in homosexual weddings, bakers, everything, and they were being sued left and right. What about them going down to Kentucky and finding that one clerk who wouldn't sign the marriage certificates sanctioning same-sex marriage? And the whole deal with that is that there was others in the office of the clerk's office there in the state of Kentucky who were signing the certificates when same-sex marriage was legalized, federally legalized, throughout the nation. She says, I just don't want my name on it. I just don't want to be a part of that. And there's others, but no, they had to sue. Well, this last week, if you've been following the news, not the news you're watching on television, you're actually going to have to go and search it out and find out where it's actually being truthfully reported by journalists who aren't biased but who are just reporting the facts. The Supreme Court now just turned down that one florist in, I forget what state, the baker in not Washington State, but another guy. He took his case all the way to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court this last week said, no, there is religious freedom that if you choose not to, in other words, you do have the right to refuse service to anyone that you want. There's nothing about your civil liberties if you can't get a cupcake saying that you like to sleep with men and you're a man. Your civil liberties have not. Why not go down to the street to the Muslim baker and see if you can get that done? And if not, maybe sue them. But why isn't that happening? These are the things. And that's part of the thing that was going on is that they were taking videos. People were going into Muslim-owned bakeries and asking the Muslim owners to do the exact same things that Christians were being sued for. Muslims who own florists, Muslims who own photography shops. The very same Christians who were being charged and sued and fined against at various other states, they were going to Muslim-owned bakeries and photographies, everything, and videoing them. People say, no, go down the street. No, we don't do that. But none of them were brought up on charges. How about last week, Mayor Betsy Hodges, Minneapolis? If you don't realize that, some people don't even know who the Prime Minister of Canada is because we don't care, and some of you don't even know who the Mayor of Minneapolis is. That's just next door. She's setting up a 311 hotline for hate speech. She wants you to report your neighbors and friends if you hear hate speech, and what she means is if there's anything said about Islam. If anyone says anything about Christianity or about anything else, they're probably not going to do anything. But she says she wants to enforce that. I think that's crazy. Well, Germany last week raided 36 homes of people who posted on their social media in Germany hate speech, saying they didn't really like the refugees and Muslims and homosexuals and things like that, and they were raided and arrested. One's up on charges, possibly due 7 years. So it's here, folks. Now, thankfully, this last week, the Supreme Court is knocking down some of the cases, and hopefully that'll get repealed. But we have no guarantee of that. And here in chapter 12, so there's nothing new. Have you read Ecclesiastes? There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon says. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. There's nothing new. And we're seeing right here in Acts chapter 12, it pleased the Jews. This was political. It wasn't religious. It pleased the Jews that now finally, this is going to be the death nail of this Christianity. Christians were first called Christians in Antioch. We've seen that in last week. But now these little Christ, these Christians, this word Christian used in a derogatory term, we're going to crush them because now we're going to get Peter. They're going to come after Peter, and they do this. And so it says here, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter. Then these were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of guards. Four guards. Normally, if you were arrested, you'd be chained to one guard. And that was it. You're just handcuffed to one guard. If you're really bad, well, like the Apostle Paul, he's Saul of Tarsus right now. But when he becomes Apostle Paul and goes to Rome, he's chained it between a couple of different guards. Here it puts him in with four guards doing three-hour shifts. History tells us that it was anywhere from 2 to 3 hours a shift to be chained to your prisoner. And he put four of them, so two at any one time. And then there's two outside. And so just like it tells us right here, he's given them, and there's four guards watching him. Four guards watching him, and Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And it tells us here in verse 4 that the soldiers, that they were meant to keep him, intending after Easter, verse 4, this word Easter is not a Jewish word. This word Easter is a King James word because Easter is usually around the same time as Passover, and that's the festival the season is right now. So the King James translators, by the time in 1600s, they just say Easter. So when people say Easter's nowhere in the Bible, and people say, oh, here it is right here. Well, that's in the King James. But it means that that's Passover. So here, to bring him forth to the people. And then Peter, therefore, was kept in the prison, but by prayer, without ceasing, the church was made unto God for him. Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Wait a minute. Underlying that Peter was asleep. Peter was asleep. You know, in Psalm 127 tells us that he who builds a house in the flesh labors in vain. It's also quoted in Habakkuk 2. But in Psalm 127, read it, just a few short verses. It talks about that those who are staying awake at night, eating the bread of sorrows, and those who are worried and fretting. Why? He gives blessed sleep to those who trust in him. How can Peter? Peter is most likely, I mean, this is it. This is the end of my life. This is it. No one's ever escaped from jail before like this. They just beheaded James. He's getting a little bit of reprieve. Herod's waiting a few days because it's during the festival. He's culturally trying to keep to being a Jew. So, you know, culturally and traditionally, you don't behead somebody during this. And that's why, again, the same way as Jesus, they said, hey, look, it's the Sabbath. And this is really bad to have people on the cross being crucified. Can you go break their legs so they can die sooner? Because some people can last 3 to 5 to 6 days on the cross. And like, oh, okay, because, you know, we want to clean up Passover for you, make it look good. And they do that. But when they came to Jesus, he had already given up his spirit. So again, here during this Passover time, Peter's not getting his head chopped off. And he's sleeping. You know, perfect love casts out all fear. This, to me, shows me a guy who's trusting in the Lord. And not necessarily thinking that he's going to escape, because it hasn't been done before. What's going to happen to Peter hasn't been done before. This is all brand new. But he's sleeping. Why? Listen, folks, heaven is where we want to be. To be with the Lord, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And to know that you're going to be with your Savior. Talking to some people this week, talking to one in particular that cancer has come back into her body, not a member of this church. And what are we going to do? And just sharing with her and saying, well, I really hope you get better because I want you to go to Israel with us. I got your seat saved. And they're like, well, the way this is going to work, when you get your chemo, you're going to get this operation, these things are going to happen. I said, by November, you should be okay. She's like, well, I don't know what to do. Hey, they got really great medical facilities in Israel. I mean, you can get treated. Pastor Ed Gaines, who's with the Lord, who is Calvary Chapel, Cincinnati, he didn't go to Israel for years because for the last 10 years of his life, he was on dialysis. Couldn't get a liver transplant. And so he was on dialysis, and that was his life. Every other day, he would go and get dialysis done for a couple of hours. And another pastor, his wife was a nurse, says, hey, you know how crazy Israel's cool. She set it all up. Pastor Ed, through 2 weeks in Israel, every other day throughout all Israel, she had it set up with all the clinics. And he went in and he had his dialysis done. And it was cheaper for him to pay for dialysis than his co-payment was in America. He goes, I got to keep coming back to Israel. Well, Ed got to see Israel. And he got to do those things. So I said, well, I know how this works. We've had people in our own church said, well, when's my Israel tour? Well, I got to get chemo. I got to get this. I got to get that. I got to get real. I got to get better. And I said, you got 5 months, man. I think we can get this done. Trying to give her a little bit of hope. But, you know, here's the last thing is that she knows that her relationship with God makes her sure that she'll go to heaven when she dies. So I'm like, well, either don't get the treatment and go be with Jesus or get the treatment and go to Israel with us. It's a win-win. And she's like, see, I'm the worst person to ever call for comfort or whatever, and I called her up, and I said, go to Israel with us. She's like, I'm having a real hard time being bummed when you're talking to me. Well, there you got a little bit of hope. You see, things like this, because I've witnessed all this, I know this is possible. This is a first for Peter, and this is going to happen. You know, after this, others expect this as well. After this, they're expecting, hey, I'm going to be free, just like Peter was. Did you read this? The angel comes to him, unlocks the chains. Peter gets up, gets moving. Angel says, okay, and he gets past the guards. The guards are chained to him. This comes off. Bright light meets him there. As you read through here in Acts 12, he gets up, goes out. There's the other guards, gets past him. He's out in the street. Okay, I think that was an angel. I'm not dreaming, but he was at peace. He believes that he's going to be with the Lord. You're going to see that in Peter's life, and also you're going to see that of one who becomes Paul, the apostle, who continually ends his letters. Well, might not be here tomorrow. Read 2 Timothy. Hey, I'm ready. I'm going to be poured out as a drink offering. I'm ready to give up my life. Hey, but if I'm here on your way, can you pick up my cloak and those scriptures and those scrolls and bring those? I mean, if I'm here, we've been this before. Remember, we're going to see in Saul's life, or Paul the apostle, that he's actually stoned to death and God resuscitates him, and then he goes right back into the village. And they said, Paul, they just killed you. Yeah, this is great. You know, folks, it happened. Friday, I went to a funeral. And this woman, I know everyone thinks that she's in heaven because she did a lot of good works and she was a member of 3 scrapbooking clubs and she liked her wine. She did all these things and she was a life of a party. She was all this stuff. She is a pagan, unsaved version of Pastor Chick. I mean, just female. I mean, that was it. And as I'm coming up to the casket and she looked really, really good. I mean, the things they can do now with the funeral directors. And I just said, I think it could happen. She's already been dead since. She's already been dead since Sunday. Internal things are already gone and donated. She's already embalmed. But I still wanted to see it because there's like 300 people there. So I go up to the casket and lay my hand on it, give people a little, what's he doing? I'm just praying. I pull my hand back. And she doesn't move. And I'm like, man, that would have been so great. Because I've seen it happen once, not at a funeral, but just right, the guy died right in front of me and this happened. And I'm still doing it. But I'm not upset that God didn't do it. And oftentimes there's Christians who get upset because, you know, you did that for Peter. You know, I'm in jail here. The chains come off. You see, it was in vogue. It was something. Let me tell you about Brother Richard Warmbrand, Romanian pastor, jailed for his faith in Christ. He was born on March 24th, 1909, died February 17th, 2001. He was a Romanian minister of Jewish descent. In 1948, having become a Christian 10 years before, he desired publicly to say that communism and Christianity was not compatible. As a result, he experienced imprisonment and torture by then the communist regime of Romania for his beliefs. After serving 5 years, 1959 to 1964, of a second prison sentence, he was ransomed for $10,000. His colleagues in Romania urged him to leave the country and work for religious freedom from a location less personally dangerous. And after spending time in Norway and England, he and his wife Sabina, who had been in prison, immigrated to America. This is the thing about this brother, about being imprisoned. He was beaten so hard during his second imprisonment on his feet that the skin of his feet were tore off. He couldn't wear shoes for that much longer. In fact, one place, and it was actually here in Minnesota, that when he was speaking, that he was on the stage in his suit, but he was barefoot. Talking about his imprisonment, talking about his faith, talking about when the colonel who from the communists, from the Russian army, would come in and torture him, and every day either bring him in and put a gun to his head or today you're going to die, today you're going to die. And they could never shake Pastor Warmbrand. Never could shake him. And then he finally comes in one day, and as they're torturing him, as he's stretched out, the colonel brings him up and says, today you die. There is no God. There is no God. And if you read his book, Torture for Christ, he says, put your hand on my heart and put the gun to my head. If my heart begins to beat fast, then you know that there is no God because I'm in fear of my life. But if my heart stays still and it's calm, it's because I know there's a God and I'll be meeting him soon once you pull the trigger. So you tell me if there's no God. He put his hand, his heart, put the gun to his head, and it didn't miss a beat. See, this is the stuff that I was raised with in Christianity. Do you think Pastor Warmbrand? He never really ever said it, but, you know, hey, you did this for Peter. Can't you get me out of here? Suffered greatly because politically and culturally, it pleased some people and the leaders in charge. Pontius Pilate did the same thing with Jesus. Politically and expediently, it pleased the people. Tortured for Christ, Pastor Richard Warmbrand. And here in this church in Minnesota, when he was sharing that story, how about you, that story? I don't know about church culture, strange culture. But some elderly saint, been a Christian 1.2 million years, comes up to him and says, I really had a hard time following you because I felt you were so disrespectful being in church and walking barefooted, or just in your socks. The guy looks at him and says, I'm sorry that displeases you, but you see, I've been tortured so much that it's hard for me to wear shoes. I have to wear. So when I go and I'm speaking, I'm going to be standing for some time, I have to take my shoes off. But aren't the socks good looking? That's all that person could look at. You're in this church. You're in the place of God. Culture kills, folks. Culture, tradition killed that saint's experience that day. You see, Peter, what does he do? In verse 8 says, the angel said unto him, gird thyself and high, and bind thy sandals. And he did. And he said to him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and he followed him, as was not that was the true, and which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. He saw that it was true. Verse 10, and when they were past the first and the second where they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them at his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews. They expected him to have his head cut off. And he knows that he was spared here. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. John, again, we know that James, one of the apostles, James and John, James was already beheaded. They're praying and praying and praying. And Peter knocked at the door, and a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. Her name, we know who Rhoda is. Are you going to visit her in heaven? Because look what she does here, man. And I'm looking for Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, Praise the Lord, we've been here all night praying for God to deliver him. And look what he did. He's standing at the gate. Rhoda, what are you doing? Go open the door. We're in here praying for Peter. And us great men of faith have been praying for this deliverance. That must come from the message or something else, but this is what happened. And they said unto her, it's a paraphrase. Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even. So then they said, it is his angel. See, nothing like this has ever happened before. And this is what happens, listen, in any tragedy. You have about 11 seconds to make a decision that could change your life or save your life in certain things. All these tragedies and survivors. Usually the first 5 to 6 seconds is denial. It's really the last 4 seconds that you have to make a decision to turn right or turn left, to move to one part of the plane or another part of the train, or when some tragedy, to make a decision. Part of the training as a private pilot is they help you, they train you to get over that. Just get over to not start acting. Start doing something. Just do something. You're going to die anyways, right? People are going to say, well, the plane's, just do something. Start acting. Do something. Try to increase your chances. Instead of really having 4 to 3 seconds to live to make a decision, get out of denial as quick as possible, and you might have 7 or 8 seconds now to make a decision, to do something. And so here, they continued knocking. Peter continued knocking, and they had opened the door and saw him, that they were astonished. You see, they said, maybe it's an angel, maybe it's this, because part of the things is when we don't see something happening, or we see something happening and it doesn't happen the way that we try to normalize it. Here's one thing I'll never, ever do. I have to train people here because some people have carry permits and there's attacks that are happening on churches. I'm never, ever going to train this church. I'm never going to have anybody walk in here with a rifle, a bazooka, a flamethrower, anything like that. And then because people would say, you would start to normalize the situation. Well, that's, oh, Pastor Chick might be trying to teach us a lesson or do something like that. I'll never do that. I want people, if you see someone here walking in with a rifle, act! Don't go, I wonder what that means. And you're thinking, that's not true. You see, I got frustrated one time. Just one time that I'll admit to. I got frustrated. And there was a, close to the coffee house, there was a house of brothers. It used to be the brother's house, but I removed the sign from the house that they didn't even know. It said the brother's house. I removed the sign. They didn't even know the sign. Because there was just a house full of brothers, Christians. And they're just acting real carnally. But yet, some of them had keys to the coffee house. And they were going over grabbing stuff from the coffee house. And in fact, they left the grill open one day, the big grill, one of our first grills, and left the lid open. And it rained and it rusted and it literally destroyed. I mean, it rusted out the metal grates and stuff. And one guy left it out so long that the scrap man came around and took all the metal grates off and took it for scrap because they left it there. Man, they just figured, well, I got a key. I can come over and something like that. So I just decided to teach them a lesson. So I went over to the house. I don't need a key. I can get into a house. I got into the house, and I took all their televisions. I carried them out. And one guy was pretended to be asleep on the couch. And he wouldn't, so he wasn't going to help me. But I moved big ones, little ones, and I removed them all, and I took them to my house. You know, it was a week before anyone said anything to me. I figured it'd be a day. And I said, well, Pastor Chick, what'd you need the TVs for? What did you think I needed the TVs for? Well, I just figured if you came into our house and took all the TVs, you must have needed them for something. Do you see how people... It totally ruined my illustration, but do you see how people normalize things? Because I'm the pastor, I can come in, I do the same thing. When people ask me things, well, what about this at the coffee house? And what about this piece of equipment? I go, great, that because you don't know what it is, you're going to use this. It's probably going to be straight. So just because you don't know what it's used for, you're going to use it for that. Okay, then I get to come over to your house. And if there's anything that I don't recognize what it's used for, I can repurpose it for whatever I think it could be used for. A couple of bros the other day go, hey, we're going to put this back and we're going to go find something else. Because I will. If that's the mentality, just because I don't know what this is, I'm going to reuse it. I'm going to repurpose it for something. Not a problem. Because the Bible says, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That was the illustration I was trying to make to the guys next door to the coffee house. You guys come over here, you use all these things, these things get destroyed. What makes you think that you can do that and you don't put it back or don't clean it up and this is your personal thing? Why is it that because it's quote-unquote the church's property? Okay, well, therefore, you all come to church and by the power invested in me, by the carnal flesh, everything you own is now the church's. People say, uh-uh. Then why think everything that the church is for your personal disposal? But do whatever you want. It's just common sense. You see, we tend to normalize things. I will never have anyone come in here with a gun blazing to try to teach a lesson to see who will. Not like, you know, the old movies where they throw a dummy grenade out to see who will jump on it. I'll never do that. Because when everyone will just look at it like, hey, I think that's a grenade. I know the answer is Jesus, but that sure does look like a grenade to me. And you just start to normalize it. Look what's happening here. It's his angel. Try to recognize, instead of normalizing it and bringing it to the carnal level of us, maybe there's something supernatural going on here. Maybe there's something that God wants to do. It happened this Thursday. Our sign is out. That's why I always tell everyone to put the signs out. The very first thing, wherever we're meeting, because we own a coffee house, but we meet other places for church. Put the signs out first. Because that's... gives people an opportunity to see it. Couple coming by on Thursday. They said, hey, who's the pastor? Dwayne. They come up to Dwayne. Are you the pastor? Is this Calvary Chapel? He goes, yeah, we meet here. Is you the pastor? Dwayne goes, no. Where is he? He's over there. There was me and Bernie and someone else standing there. She goes, which one? Oh, he's over there. And they couldn't tell. And they went to everyone. No, I'm not him, not him. And finally me. And they said, well, I am. What do you need? He says, well, our pastor just had a heart attack. And he's not coming. We're getting married. We were married 20 years earlier, but in another country. But we need to get married, you know, here in the United States. And, you know, they got kids. They're in their 50s now. They got our kids are here. Would you marry us? Sure. Let me see your paperwork. Show me all the paperwork. I'm like, I almost felt like Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. There's water. Should we forbid them from ever getting baptized? There's their paperwork. The pastor had a heart attack. Everything seems to work out here. And I said, well, church is going to start in like 30 minutes. You want to wait? Oh, we can do it right before then. I go, great. I went back, changed their clothes a little bit. Not their shorts, just their shirts. And came back. And I said, well, you need a couple people to sign for you. Are your kids here? No, kids aren't here. And I says, well, you want us to pick out a couple of witnesses? They go, well, and at that time, Winston and Diana, you know, fried rice. I don't know if you know the Hmong couple. They show up and they go, ah! They know them because I've known them for 30 years. So well, there you go. Hey, we're getting married today. We're just like, yeah, we'll sign for you. I think Winston thought it was his wedding, but we'll sign for him and do those things. And, you know, just to recognize that there's something supernatural going on here. And then they stuck around for service. Not that service would have been the one I would have suggested. Thursday night, you'll have to listen. But they stuck around, but that's just the body of Christ. Here's some Christians. They want to do this. They're both born on the 22nd. They want to get married on the 22nd, all these things. And I said, do you recognize that there's supernatural things going on? And then other people, their kids show up like, so you just walked out. They saw a sign. It's a church. Perhaps that somebody's there and a pastor can ordain and do this. And you just look at these things. There's something supernatural. You can't just say, uh-uh. It's not the way it's done. Let me give you about 30 seconds of marriage counseling. Let me do all this. Just, who are we? The paperwork's there. Neighbors they've known for 30 people there. Who are we to forbid them? What do we see in Acts chapter 10 and 11? They saw the Holy Ghost come upon these Gentiles. Should we forbid them from being baptized? They're obviously in. And so here, now a precedent is being set. Like, man, look at Peter. We're going to see the same thing happen to Paul and some others, even in a more miraculous way. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he beckoned them unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go, show these things unto James, unto the brethren, and the departed, and he departed and went into another place. Listen, this isn't James who had just beheaded. This is James, the brother of Jesus, who, by the way, will end up writing the letter, James. It says, go and show him. Remember, Jesus' own brothers and sisters didn't believe he was the Messiah. It wasn't until after the resurrection. And they see all these things. It says, now go tell James. I like how the Holy Spirit does that. Go tell James. Go tell James, and he departed and went to another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him, he found him, and he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judah to Caesarea and abode there. I pray and hope, well, it's too late now, but I certainly hope when I get to heaven, I find out, Peter, did you evangelize those guards? Because Peter didn't even know. Peter didn't even know that that was going to be their last day to live because they suffered. Listen, that was the rule of the day, that if you lost your prisoner, you suffered their fate. You served out their sentence as well. And so it was an incentive program for the guards to say, you're not escaping because I'm not doing your time. Tradition, some stories tells us that one of the guards had identified with Jesus Christ, accepted the Lord, and was beheaded. For this, we have no true ascertained facts of that. That's just, again, tradition. But I would ask for each and every one of us, we might only get one encounter with somebody. Are we going to make the most of it? Are we going to give the witness? Are we going to share our faith? Are we going to let them know? They didn't know that that was their last night to live. I don't know if that would be like Peter. I know that Pastor Dwight L. Moody in Chicago, before the Chicago fire, That Sunday evening, having 6,000 people there at the church, and did not give an altar call, but he said, listen, I want you to go home this week, and I want you to go home this week and think about everything that I have to say, and then come back next week. And if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, you can do that. That Sunday was the night of the Chicago fire, where Chicago burnt down. Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over a lantern. I don't know if you saw the movie. I wasn't there, but and pretty much everything was wood around that part of Chicago. And many thousands of people who attended that service died that night. Some went to glory and some others. And D.L. Moody says, hey, I will never, ever, ever, ever not give the opportunity for people to accept or reject Jesus Christ again. To give people and lead them right up to that point where they accept him and then say, hey, go think about it for a little while. They did not know. He did not know that Sunday evening, 1895 it was, that was going to be the great Chicago fire. And many souls were lost. So these guards, they lost their heads, man. They died because their prisoner escaped. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. You're going to see here that Herod, as we finish chapter 12 here, these next few verses, he goes there and he begins to give great oratory about himself, really. And people are trying to flatter him, and they're trying to give all kinds of praise to him, and they say it's the voice of God, and he doesn't give glory to God, and he does not give glory to God. The work of Josephus, the Antiquities of Josephus, a Jewish historian, writes of this time, and again, it coincides with what we see here. It validates what the Bible says, that Herod was struck with disease and worms ate him. Tells of that Josephus, actual work of history, tells us here that within 5 days, Herod was dead. Herod was dead. Here, Herod, the world, Satan himself, is trying to stop the work of God, but God delivers it. But here's this work of man, work of the flesh, and he's dead. You know what is the best way to silence your critics? Outlast them. Jesus, the Bible, has been outlasting people for many a years. Let me give you some quotes of some famous men. Napoleon says, "The gospel is a book. It is a living being with an action, a power which invades everything that opposes its extension. Behold, it is upon this table, this book, surpassing all others. I never omit to read it, and every day with some pleasure." I never have been. I don't know if you know about this, but Napoleon Bonaparte most likely became a Christian while he was exiled. And so here, we account the scriptures of God to be the most sublime philosophy. I find more sure marks of authenticity in the Bible than any profane history whatsoever. English mathematician Isaac Newton. Voltaire, I love this one. French infidel, died in 1778, said that within 100 years of this time, Christianity will be swept away from existence and pass into obscurity. 50 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society used his house and printing press to produce stacks of Bibles. And it's in existence today. Kimberly and I, when we were in Paris, we went by that area right there. His house. It's going to be gone in 100 years. Less than 50 years later, they're stacking up Bibles all over the place. Robert Dick Wilson, fluent in more than 45 languages and dialects, concluded after a lifetime of study of the Old Testament, "I may add the result of my 45 years of study of the Bible has led me all the time to a firmer faith in the Old Testament. We have a true historical account of history of the Israelite people." Cambridge History of the Bible. No other book has known anything approaching this constant circulation. Patrick Henry, American revolutionary leader and orator, died in 1799. "This is a book worth all books which were ever printed." President Ronald Reagan, 40th President of the United States, "Of many influences that have shaped the United States into a distinctive nation and people, none may be said to be more fundamental and enduring than the Bible." George Washington, first president of the United States, helping out some of you kids for your history exam next year. It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and Bible. Robert E. Lee, Southern Confederate general, Civil War general who fought for the Southern Confederacy. "In all my perplexities and distresses, the Bible has never failed to give me light and strength." Abraham Lincoln, 16th President of the United States. "I am busily engaged in the study of the Bible. I believe it is God's word because it finds me where I am. I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All of the good of the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." Theodore Roosevelt, 26th President of the United States. "A thorough understanding of the Bible is better than a college education." Samuel Clemens, also known as Mark Twain, says, "I'm often disturbed, not of the passages of the Bible that I don't understand, but by the passages of the Bible that I do understand." I'm often afraid of those things. God's word is still here, folks. It might be become politically in vogue to persecute, to harass, to imprison Christians, which it seems to be happening a little bit more and more in the United States here under the guise of hate speech or bigotry. Unfortunately, we can see some things that are being the systemic tide that has been happening for the last 8 years is maybe being pushed back a little bit. But make no mistake, the fulfillment of Scripture, Jesus said to James and to John, do you know this cup that I'm drinking? Can you drink from it as well? And they said, yes! Yes, do you understand this, he says. He goes, yes! And he goes, no, you don't understand it. And yes, you will drink of this cup. Fulfillment of Scripture. Fulfillment of that prophecy. James, of the brothers of Sons of Thunder, being beheaded. And it looked like it pleased everybody. You know, sometimes your destruction or your seemingly demise might bring joy to others because now that person's out of the way. That person's no longer there. That person who's causing them, and that you might be that person sharing your faith with others. They might say, hey, that's good. It's a good thing that you're gone. Could it be also that when it talks about having peace, can we sleep at peace? If you have this anxiety at night, if you have this anxiety in the day, listen, turn off the news, man. The world around you and news talk radios and all this kind of stuff, it's why we only put 3-minute news clips on our radio station at best. 3 minutes, that's it. That's all you need. That's all you can take. Let's get back to teaching the Word of God. Let's get back to praise and worship music, man. You got to know just a little bit there. But understand this, that you can get worried about so many things. But yet the psalmist tells us in Psalm 127, why are you staying up late at night eating the bread of sorrows? Why are you concerning yourself with those things? That he wants to give you blessed sleep. What's happening that you can't sleep and that you're bothered through those things? Hey, listen. If God wakes you up in the middle of the night, just start praying. Start reading God's Word. And have that communion with the Lord. What else are you going to do? Don't turn on the TV. Don't go distract yourself with something else. Just, if you're woken up, then do that. And just be praying and be doing those things. And just be seeking the Lord and doing those things. And if there is any sin or thing that's going on in life, repent it. Repent of it. Get those things straight and squared away. And then get back to sleep or get back to praying. Peter is looking at certain death here and he's chained between four guards. And the very one that persecuted him, was trying to put him to death, dies himself. You cannot stop the work of God. The only thing I can say about dying is that each and every one of us, I believe, will die exactly right on time. Now the thing is quality of life. I don't want to die right on time with diabetes riddling my body, losing limbs, being blind, and hooked up to a ventilator. I want to die healthy on the appointed time of my death that I am to meet and to be with my Lord. And I want to make the most of every opportunity of those who are chained to me, whether it be through work or family, or they're in prison because I'm talking to them. I don't know what their last day is. I've experienced that in my life, of not sharing the gospel with somebody that I felt the Lord was telling me to do that, and they died moments later, days later. I don't ever want that to happen. And that hasn't happened since July 11th of 1986. I don't know what it'll take in your life and in your walk, but you might only get one opportunity to meet somebody. Man, meet them. Share your faith with them. Something. Give them something. Give them a card. Give them our church card that has the two diagnostic questions on it. Give them something into their hand to get them thinking. Maybe they'll come back and talk to you later. We see here that with Herod, they're saying, hey, he's got the voice of a God. And Herod takes that glory on for himself. And remember, if you were around on Thursday night, God is a jealous God. He'll have no other gods before him, and you will. He's not going to let that happen. We have from actual history, Josephus and the works of Josephus, works of antiquity, telling us that Herod had this speech and died 5 days later, and it goes into description that literally his insides have bursted out in worms, and it's gross, man. Gross. But it's true. What's true in our lives today? Will we leave here today more on fire, more convicted, more committed, more submitted, more in love with Jesus? And for anybody here this morning, does your relationship with God make you sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? I don't want you to leave here without that. Would you stand with me? And sing with me. I'll turn my mic off.
Be exalted, oh God of victory. Righteous and gracious King of kings. Be exalted, oh God of mercy. Glory to the King of victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to the King of victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to the King of victory. So be exalted, O God of victory. Righteous and gracious King of kings. Be exalted, O God of mercy. The Redeemer, Savior of my soul, from the battle that rages inside me, my song of praise, my hiding place. Oh, you never allow the righteous to be moved. No, you never. Oh, you never. You never allow the righteous to be moved. So be exalted, O God of victory. Righteous and gracious King of kings. Be exalted, O God of mercy. O glory to the King of victory. And I will sing of your great power. You're my ever-present help in time of need. You're my defense and my strength. Oh, you're fighting for me every single day. Yes, you're fighting. Oh, you're fighting. You're fighting for me every single day. So be exalted, O God of victory. Righteous and gracious King of kings. Be exalted, O God of mercy. O glory to the King of victory.
Praise the Lord. My prayer is that you've been blessed with this Sunday morning live broadcast. Remember, you can tune in each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Central Standard Time or to our Thursday night live broadcast, which is at 7:35 p.m. each Thursday night as well. So that's Sundays at 10:40 a.m. and Thursday nights at 7:35 p.m. p.m. Central Standard Time. You can also listen to the Chick Chickellis Hour, that's with me, live, Wednesdays from 1 to 2 p.m. Central Standard Time. Our Sunday morning live, our Thursday night live, the Chick Chickellis Hour is all rebroadcast throughout the week. The information is on our webpage that you can check that out as well. Also, on Saturdays from 3 to 4 p.m. is the Fighting for Truth with Rick Bowden. That can be heard live there as well, 3 to 4 p.m. Central Standard Time. All these broadcasts are continually rebroadcast throughout the week for your listening pleasure, but for you mostly to get fed the Word of God. Will you read ahead, pray ahead, study ahead for next week? Find out what the Holy Spirit will do in your life? The Word of God is right there for you, folks. So until next week, may the Lord richly bless your day.
Stand, but then I